It is so good to see you guys this morning. I appreciate you being here. We're going to be back in John chapter 14. Good to have Kevin back with us. Kevin's going to be going back on Thursday. You pray for him. Give him, Lord, give him traveling mercies. So he takes care of his dad. And, of course, the Griggs are out. And I've got a few others out today. And you pray for them. But I'm glad that you're here. John chapter 14. Let me make a statement to you. If you do not get anything else out of our study in John, please know this right here. Please get this right here. The power of the believer. Are you listening? The power of the believer is not in politics. It's not in government. It's not in wealth or standing in the community, jobs that we may have, abilities or skills. The power of the believer is this right here. Us in Christ and Christ in us. Me in Christ and Christ in me. We'll see this in just a few minutes if we get to verse 20. Jesus says, ye in me, and I in you. That's what he said. That's what it's all about. Now, we stopped around verse number 10 last week, but we're going to go back up to 8 just to kind of bridge into the rest of the chapter. Philip saith unto him in verse number 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now remember, he was sincere about this. He wanted to know who God was. He had a sincere desire to know God. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now just put yourself in the shoes of Philip here. Now, our Lord's going to be crucified the very next day. We're just hours away from his crucifixion. And Philip has been walking with the Lord like the other disciples. And he's just asking this question. And the Lord says, have I not been with you all this time? Don't you know that I get my direction, I get my words, I get my moving, I get everything from the Father. The Father is mentioned 20 times in this chapter. Jesus mentions him 20 different times in chapter 14 alone. Don't you think that's telling? Don't you think that that means something? And here Philip is. Now, he had the Old Testament scriptures, remember. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he knows that Moses had seen the glory of God, and he knew that Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God. And Philip is saying, God, give, or rather, Jesus, give us this, what Moses had and what Isaiah had. And the Lord says, you got it. You're with me, aren't you? You're with me. Us in Christ and Christ in us. Now, I will admit to you, I did something this morning at 5 o'clock that I shouldn't have done. I know better than this, but I did it anyway. I got on my phone and looked at some news. And I won't tell you what that news is, but I had to get into the Word of God to correct the news that I heard. Because momentarily, and I bet you there's a few of you who saw the same headline, but you know what? The power of the believer is not in that. It's in us being in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means us being real with Him. It means us being in His presence. It means us being obedient to Him. That's the tough one. It means us praying to God in His name. That's what that means, among many, many other things. And so we continue in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So in verse number 10, Jesus mentions his words and the works that he's done for the past 3.5 years. And he says, it's all about my Father. It's all about God. He gave me the words. He made the work happen, constantly pointing all attention to his Father. And in verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He's just saying, look, you guys, you've been with me 3.5 years, and you've seen all these things that I've done, all these wonderful miracles that I've done. I've raised the dead, and I've healed, and I've fed 5, 10, 15,000 people with just a little bit of food. And he's trying to get them to see his power. He's trying to get them to see where he got his power from, his Father. And then look at verse number 12. This gets a lot of people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, how can you and I, if we believe on the Father, do works that are greater than his works? That's what it says. Well, let me tell you how. When our Lord was on this earth, and when he gave the apostles the power to perform miracles, they healed people. Jesus raised people from the dead. And he did so many wonderful things, as we've seen all the way back from John 1:1 when all this started. And that was to show the power, the magnificent glory and the power, the abilities, the godliness of Jesus Christ. But everything that he did, now think about this with me. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But did you know that he still had to die again? That poor guy experienced death twice. And so what is he talking about? What are these greater works than you and I can do? Now think back with me just for a second. Right after our Lord is crucified and he's buried, put in that tomb, he's risen from that tomb, he goes to heaven, and in the book of Acts we see the church come together and the Holy Spirit gives the church its power. What does Peter do? One of the very first things Peter does was preach. Was it a magnificent sermon? I don't know. I know it was the Word of God. I know all Peter did was give to the people the message of the Word of God, and 3,000 people were saved. Think about that. 3,000 people were saved. Was it in his ability to speak? No. It was in the power of God. God's power was upon this man. And let me tell you something else. We're not Peter. We're not Peter, but when we take the time to bring a person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're doing something greater than when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Why is it greater? Because we're sharing a message with this guy, with this girl that is lost and bound for a devil's hell. We're giving him a message that there is hope in something else. His soul can be saved. Now, which do you want? Do you want to be saved here in this body? That's nice, isn't it? Nice to have a good body. Nice to have a healthy body and move about. But one day this body's going to be gone, and I and you will be left with a soul, and it will be somewhere. Jesus is saying, look, you've got a greater opportunity than even I ever had, and that is helping to save lost souls. That's the wonderful, wonderful thing about this chapter. I got to get back on track. So greater works are done when we bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but there's a way that you have to do it. And let's look in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now he goes right on to say, we're talking about this greater thing that we can do. He says, this is what's important though. Prayer. That's what this is prayer. Asking for the power and the courage and the discretion, the words to talk to people about salvation. That's prayer. And that leads to the greater things that can be done in our life. Now, these two verses have been abused so much. We miss the whole thing out of these two verses if we don't include verse number 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, you know, I'm going to come back to this in just a second, but in verse 13 and verse 14, there's always a tendency to, when something happens in our life and we want to, we're sad and we want, maybe it's our best friend who's on his deathbed, and or our sister or our dad or somebody's on their deathbed, and we pray a prayer in Jesus' name, and we get awful holy when we're in times of crisis, by the way. You know that. And so we go to God's Word and we read John 14, 13, and 14. And so we get all holy there at the moment and we say, in Jesus' name, would you heal this person? Would you do this thing? Would you give me a job? Would you do whatever? That's not what these two verses mean. Jesus is talking about fulfilling the will of His Father in heaven. He's talking about glorifying God. He's talking about God's glory being in and through Himself, Jesus Christ. It's not about any of our needs. Now, does He heal and does He provide? And well, sure He does. But you have to group these three verses together. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what does it really mean to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be in Him? Well, what it means is anything that we go and bring to the Lord, we have to plead our case. We have to pray our prayer. We have to say our words on one thing, on the merit of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. On the merit of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Jesus died so we could have this privilege. When we pray to God, He listens to us, but not because we're who we are. Being Dwayne Williams is no condition for having God listen to my prayers. No. God listening to my prayers is that I say, God, this is based on the merits of Your Son and what He did for me on the cross. And because of that, because I accepted His gift of grace, God, in His name, I can plead for this to happen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. We get so wrapped up in life. We get so wrapped up in our jobs and in our families, and that's a great thing. Our kids were over last night, and man, I love all them. But you know what? We can get so wrapped up in all these things in our life that we forget the most basic thing for the child of God is being in Christ. Living a life that is approved by Him. Doing actions, committing things of action in our life that He would approve of. That's living in Him, being obedient in Him. The story goes, and I normally don't read you stories this long, but I wanted to read you this about this passage of Scripture. Dr. Harry Ironside was a pastor in the early part of the last century. And this story goes that Dr. Harry Ironside was sitting on a platform with a young pastor during a meeting one night. A young lady entered the meeting, and the pastor told him that she formerly had been an active leader among his church, but then had begun to run around in town with the world and had a life that was not very pleasing to the Lord, and she hadn't been in church for months. Dr. Ironside preached on this exact passage of Scripture that night, and she was greatly angered. And she came to see him after the meeting, and she said, "How dare you tell these people that if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, He'll do it?" she asked him. And Dr. Iron said, "Why don't you sit down and tell me about your story?" And she told him that her father had been desperately ill some months before, and while the doctor was up in his room, she had knelt in his living room, claimed that promise in this passage of Scripture, and prayed in Jesus' name for his recovery. When the doctor came down from the room, he told her that her father had died. And so she said, "Now, don't tell me that God keeps his promises, because I did exactly what that verse said." And Dr. Ironside said, "Did you read the next verse? If you love me, keep my commandments." Then Dr. Ironside asked her what would happen if she found a check made out to someone else and tried to cash it by signing that check and depositing that check. And she said, "I'd be a forger." So he referred her to this voice, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then he asked her, "Have you been doing that?" Instead of replying, she hung her head in shame. Then Dr. Ironside explained that what she was trying to do was the same thing as trying to cash a check made out to somebody else. You see, obedience is the key to the check. We can sit here and ask in Jesus' name, and I know our family, we sit down at the meal, and we always say that in Jesus' name, amen, and that's that. We get that from all of this, and we probably all do that, I would say. But if our life is not in a manner of obedience that's pleasing to the Lord, the transaction's void. The check's no good. It ain't going to happen. And besides that, these three verses are not even talking about what I want, but glory to the Father. And so he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know how we get sometimes a meaning from a certain verb. Let me tell you, this word love here in this verse, you know, Greek words are so much more complex than English words. There's so many shades of meaning. And if you look at the Greek word that this English word love came from, you know what it means? Keep on loving. In essence, what Jesus is saying, if you keep on loving me, keep my commandments. You see, it's easy to start out loving Jesus. We just willy-nilly make a profession of faith, and we might come to the altar, and we might start coming to church. But Jesus said, if you keep on loving me, keep my commandments. And remember that word keep? It's the same one we had two or three weeks ago. The word was used back in Jesus' time by sailors, by a captain with a ship. And what they would do is, to know how to get from here to where they were going, what they would do is keep the stars. They would follow the stars. They would follow the stars, and as they did that, it was not a perfect process, if you will remember. It was not a perfect process. And so they had to correct their course many times along the way. And what's really neat about this word keep here, the simple definition is to follow or keep your eye upon, but here's the complete definition: to guard from injury or loss by keeping an eye upon. So what the mariner was trying to do, what the ship captain was trying to do, was to keep from causing an injury to his ship or getting lost or losing his life. He would have to keep his eyes upon the stars and follow them. And Jesus was saying, you've got to do this. You've got to keep your eyes upon me. But know that when we do this, it's not going to be perfect, because we're what? Human. Thank you. We're human. And we're going to be just like that mariner. We're going to overcorrect. And I told you about my houseboat experience and how disastrous that was, because I couldn't steer the houseboat. It's the same way living the Christian life. I got this body, and sometimes what I really want to do and what my heart says that I should do, I do the opposite. So in steps a need for assistance. And that assistance comes in the next verse. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that word comforter just means intercessor or advocate. So he knows how hard it's going to be for us to steer this ship and live for him. But he says, that's okay. I'm going to send you some help. I'm going to send you a comforter. Somebody who's going to wrap your arms around you and provide you with some assistance to help you do this. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Aren't you glad when our Lord walked this earth and he went back to heaven after he was crucified and resurrected? And aren't you glad he didn't leave us alone? Brother David and I were talking 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we were talking about him preaching and me teaching this class, and he says, you know, sometimes I can tell in a message when I preach that God's Spirit is nowhere around, and you can. And that's basically true for anything you do. You make decisions as a child of God. You want to know that God's Spirit approves of that decision. And God's Spirit, if we're humble enough, will allow us to make good decisions. It's awfully, awfully important. And God says, or Jesus says, I'm going to send you somebody to help steer that ship. I'm going to send you somebody to help you live right. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, who if you walk in my path, if you follow my commandments, if you live a life that's approved by me, the Holy Spirit's going to give you discretion, direction, and you're going to know exactly what to do. That's God's Spirit. He's there for us. He's there to direct and guide us. And it's not good enough that I just make this decision and I sit down and say a quick prayer and I've lived like the devil for two months. No, I want to live a life that's obedient to him, and I want to be approved by him. And if I'm approved by him, and if I am in his word seeking direction, God's Holy Spirit puts it all together and he shows me what I need. So he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. And here's the next little nugget. Okay, he says, let me turn my page. I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may, what? Abide. Now, you ready for this one? Look up in verse number 2. Look up in verse number 2. We were there a couple weeks ago. Somebody read that for me. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Mansions, remember how we were talking about that word meaning abode? Okay. This word abide is the same word. This word abide right here is the verb form of the noun abode. You see, we'll be in mansions of glory in eternity. We find that from the book of Revelation. We find that glorious description of heaven and that glorious description of where God will have his people residing with him forever. But we can be in our own mansion down here if we're in him. What's it say again? How does the verse go? That he may abide with you forever. You see, this whole Christianity thing and this whole religion thing is not just about here. I mean, there's tremendous benefits about Christianity while we're living down here. There's things that are corrected. You know, life gets so messed up sometimes. You know, we go so far with our lives, and we all do it. Some go a little further than others, but we all do it. And the one thing that the gospel is all about is not only getting us saved and not only getting us to heaven, but giving us the wisdom and the understanding from the Holy Spirit to make good choices in life, to have discretion in life, to know how to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. He gives us those things that we need here on this earth, in spite of giving us just mansions in heaven. He continues in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now the Holy Spirit was around before Pentecost, but on the day of Pentecost, he came to indwell us, or believers at that time, and us when we're saved. The Holy Spirit enters into our being. The Holy Spirit is there. Now, we're not always controlled by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get controlled by other things in life, which we can do from time to time. But God's Holy Spirit is within us to give us the power to do what we need to do. And Jesus just says here, the world cannot receive this because the world does not have my Holy Spirit. The world is not to that point where they can enjoy what you have until they get saved. Until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then they can have it. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That word just means, that word comfortless means orphans. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to be there to parent you. He's going to be there to guide you. He's going to be there to direct you. And he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So he's just telling them that there's coming to a time when he is going to be around. Even though he's gone, he's still going to be around in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be around to take care of them, to give them directions. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He will manifest himself to us. Now, when you turn on the TV and you flip the channels and you come across all these, there's all kinds of cults out there. Some of them are churches, some of them are cults. But you read all of that and they talk about getting a special message from God. They talk about God giving them a certain direction, and I want to be careful here. I'm not being sarcastic about anybody that does say that. I'm being sarcastic against anybody that says that and his life does not match up with what Jesus is saying. Before I can say that, look, I've prayed about this thing, and I think this is what we need to do, we need to go this direction, we need to do it with this much money, we need to live here, or we need to get this. I really don't have the right to say that unless God's Holy Spirit has been affecting my life. Until to the point where God manifests himself to me. He won't do that to the world, but he will do that with me. And we can't say that if we're not obeying him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That's some tough words. So just a couple more verses and then we'll close. John 14, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not the guy that betrayed him, okay, the same day, not Judas, the other guy. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You know what? I think this Judas here just may very well be the first missionary. Because Jesus is talking and Judas is listening to all this about them having all of this from God, and yet the whole world's out here lost as a goose, and Judas is saying, Lord, what about them? How are you going to manifest yourself to them? How are they going to get to the point where we are? And Jesus in verse 23 answers and says unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our, what? Abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You see, the way the world is going to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ is through the greater action of you and me as human beings taking that message out to them. That's the greater part. We're doing works that are greater than the works that Jesus did. One of the things I love about this church is that those waters right there, well, there's no water in it right now, but there's a lot of times there's water in that baptistry. People are getting saved and people are getting baptized. That's a greater work than what the works that Jesus did upon this earth. And that's not being negatory or derogatory. That's what he says. You see how important this is? When we come to this place, Bible Baptist Church, and we give our monies and we support the pastor, and we're not just doing that as a club. We're doing that so people can be saved. We're doing that so we can have a part in the greater works. That'd be a great title. Greater Works Ministry. Man, Greater Works Ministry. And that's all Jesus is saying. Look, if you want to be a part of this, you have to be obedient. You have to believe me, because it's not there in just professing. Profession is not worth anything. And really, church membership by itself with no sincerity of heart is nothing. We can be a member of a church 40 or 50 years and never walk with the Lord. So what we have to do, we have to look at the real issue, and that's our love for him. And if Jesus says, if we really love him, we're going to be obedient. And that's a tough one. But he's given us the power to do it. And we'll close in just a second. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Would you pray with me? Father, we